I'd like to open our lesson this morning by reading from the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 20 through 22 through 28. If you've been studying your class material on Sunday morning for the adult class, you've probably already been studying this particular passage, but I'd like to read it for your hearing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." Our text here tells us that God is not far from any of his creation, including the pagans that he was talking to. And the apostle informs us that it is God's will that all people, including non-Christians, should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far. We, of course, understand that God is not far from anyone and is, in fact, within the child of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "Do not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own." But as I was studying this lesson, this class material, I came on this word that just kind of jumped out at me. I've read it a lot of times. And that is grope. Grope. What does it mean to grope for God? Well, I had to look the word up, as I am wont to do. And I found out literally it means to manipulate, to verify by contact. And it occurs four times in the Greek New Testament. And it means, depending of course upon the context, to touch or feel, to feel around as in the dark, to feel after or to handle. Now, metaphorically, it is used to mean mentally to seek after tokens of or a person or a thing. To seek after tokens of a person or a thing. So, we see here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, this word is translated handle. And if you look at the context, remember the Lord invited his disciples to handle his hands and feet after his resurrection. The beloved apostle John makes direct reference to these experiences in 1 John 1 and verse 1. When he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." That's that same Greek word translated grope concerning the word of life. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 12 and down at verse 18, the word is used to show that Christians do not share in the frightening experiences that they had at Mount Sinai where the law was given. In Hebrews 12 and verse 18, he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that not may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." We can read in the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 11, that the people came and stood near the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness and cloud. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, how the people there trembled and stood afar off. And as they stood afar off, Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then again, Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27, I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good. And this, of course, was Moses pleading with God to let him go over into the promised land. And he was told to go to the top of Mount Pisgah and lift his eyes and look to the north and so forth. Now, in contrast with Mount Sinai, these where the people had to move away from it. It was a mountain they could touch, but they had to move away from it, didn't they? But in contrast, we now can come in to the very presence of what has been considered an unapproachable God. Now he's approachable. How do we know this? Well, in the New Testament, we read about this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Then down in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, remember, under the law of Moses, only one person was allowed to do that, and that was the high priest. And he did that on an annual basis. But now, he says, we have boldness to enter the holiness by virtue of what? By the blood of Jesus. A new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. And to go into the holiest, you had to do what? You had to pass through the veil. And he says the veil in this case is his flesh. And then he proceeds to say, we have a high priest over the house of God. Thus let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think when we take all of this into consideration, we understand why God wants us to grope so as to find him. You say, well, why does he want us to grope? Let's look at some of the reasons for that. Well, let's ponder a few reasons, and I'm sure you probably can think of some that I didn't. But obviously, I think one of them would be to express our love for him. To express our love for God in groping for him means we are truly seeking him. In Psalm number 119, verse 10, the psalmist wrote, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Did you hear that? With my whole heart. Was he groping that he might find? Yes, he was. With his whole heart. You know, children who are abandoned at birth, very often these days are found searching for their biological mothers or birth mothers. But you know, whenever we receive the things that we seek for diligently, and that is their birth mothers, it means a lot to them. They put the effort into it, and sometimes you see it on talk shows and things like that, wherever they happen to be. But how much more so is this true if these efforts are put into seeking God? Think about that. Into seeking after God. Now, in our search for God, It means that we must also learn more about God. How can we grope for God without learning more about God? Jesus, who is the Son of God, says in Matthew 11 and down at verse 29, whenever he was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What did he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus is not just an icon. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is not just an icon. He says, learn from me. There is something to be learned. And learning is best accomplished whenever a student is seeking or searching for answers to questions. I've often told people that I am not wont to read for pleasure. I just never have. And, you know, if a book comes out, I'll never know what it says unless it comes to a movie. And unfortunately, sometimes there are, and I never get to see them. Okay? That's one thing I've liked about the Lord of the Rings things. At least I can go see those. But see, my family's all read the books. They already know what's going to happen before it happens. I'm kind of at a disadvantage. But you give me a question, or you bring a question to my mind about something to do with God or His Word, and you'll find me reading so much that I forget to eat. I know that sounds weird, but I forget to eat. Why? Because I am so absorbed with it. I am searching. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says, learn of me. It's not just a casual thing. It requires effort. But I also understand here with regard to this groping for God, that in reading from God's Word, that God separates people according to their true desire. Now, how do I know this? Well, because Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, if anyone wants to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, he means that those who truly want to do God's will recognize that Jesus was teaching not things that came from his own mind, but that which came from God the Father. All others would reject it. All others would reject it. Well, this is interesting, but what tools has God given us that we might find Him when we grope for Him? Well, that's a good question and deserves an answer. One thing right off the bat that came to my mind when I thought about this is the creation that He has given us as a manifestation, or as testimony, if you will, of His existence. You know, look what Paul said here in Acts 17 and verse 24. He said, God made the world. Which one of your idols up here made the world? Oh, that's right. They're just idols, aren't they? And God made the world, but He didn't just make the world. He made everything in it. And not only that, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, that makes a lot of sense if you think about this. Obviously, with all of these idols they had around here, this God that he's talking about is not a God they knew. That's why he chose to talk to him about the unknown God. You acknowledge that you don't know all the gods, but here's one you really don't know. Here's one you really don't know. And this is the one I want to preach to you about. But Paul in writing to the church at Rome, in Romans 1 and verse 20, talks about the creation of this world being the manifestation of God's invisible attributes. Do you see that? The creation is the manifestation of God's invisible attributes, which he says here in verse 20, are clearly seen. Huh? Invisible attributes are clearly seen? How? Being understood by the things that were made. The things that were made. What can I understand about God? Even His eternal power and Godhead. Which Godhead, the word there, Godhead, means a state of being God or deity. Do you mean that I can ascertain these things by looking at His creation? Yes, I can. If I'll but do it with an open mind. I sure can. Man acknowledges, and I don't care who the man is, he acknowledges that there's things around him that he can't explain. Now, he may be so arrogant as to think that someday he will explain it. But the facts is the facts. There are some things he just can't explain. And he dare not attribute it to God. Because that would put a kink in the works for him. But you see, that's the problem. They're unwilling to acknowledge it. As he said in the same context, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. They refused it. But we can perceive these things, and notice what he says here, so that they are without excuse. When it comes time to stand before the Creator, the Judge of all the ages, they can't say, "Oh, but I never saw evidence." No excuses. That's what that says. No excuses. So, this is one of the tools, if you will, that He has given to us as we proceed to grope for Him that we might find Him. Just one of the tools. But you know, if we stop and think about this in light of what Paul said here in Acts 17, I would have to say that our bodies and intellect are also something that God has given us to help as we grope for Him. And you say, well, what do you mean by this? Well, if you remember in Acts 17 and verse 28, what did he say? "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Our very being is because of Him. And notice he says here, some of your own poets have even said this. Can you imagine their poets saying that we are God's offspring and then looking at those idols and thinking, which one of them do I look like? Which one of those do I look like? They knew better than that. They knew better than that. And they knew that their idols were just idols, made by men's hands. But you know, when we think about it, we have to acknowledge, along with David, as he expressed it in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And I want to read a few more verses of that. I put them down here in my text so that I could read them if it looked like I was going to have time. And I think I'm going to have time. So I want to read these to you because they're germane to what I'm talking about. David says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also
are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Wow. That's a good passage to read every once in a while, isn't it?
It really is.
But we're talking here about things that God has, tools that God has given us here as we grope in hopes of finding Him. And I would say that moral responsibility would be one of the things that He's given me. My Creator holds me accountable, whether I like it or not. Whether I like it or not. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in Acts 17, verse 27, when he said, so that they should seek the Lord. Why? Because there's a moral responsibility involved here. There's a moral responsibility. And you know, we have seen the fruit of a moralless society, which would be an amoral society, but I wanted to get the point across. We abandon moral responsibility and look what we got. Look what we've got. But, of course, that would call for me to come to know Him in order for me to fulfill this moral responsibility, wouldn't it? Well, that makes sense. And whenever we go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says here that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Those who do not know God. And he says in verse 9, they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, when I come to know God, then immediately I have to own the idea of moral responsibility or accountability. I have to own that idea. Which means that I would be compelled to live according to His standard. Well, that takes me back over to Acts chapter 17 again. Getting a little further down into this sermon that he preached here, he says in verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance, what is he talking about? All these idols around here. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, and that's what we're concerned about, now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why would he do such a thing? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Do you have any idea who that is? Well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. But what does this tell me? I have moral responsibility before this Creator. I have accountability to this Creator. But that will also cause me to desire to worship according to His will. And you remember back over here, whatever he's talking about, the unknown God, verses 23 through 25? He says, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you. In other words, you should be worshiping Him. You should be worshiping Him, but you don't even know who He is. You have no concept. But in contrast with those who live in the world without God, as Ephesians 2 and verse 13 calls them afar off, as a Christian, what do I have here? Well, as a Christian, I have come to know my God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, and then he goes on to talk about how they may have turned away from that, but he acknowledges that they knew Him and that God knew them. And as a result of this, I have set aside ignorance through the knowledge of God's will. We're reminded in regard to this in Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. You are responsible to know the will of God. But, as a Christian, I have also put off the old man and his conduct and put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. Look at Ephesians 4:17. Begin reading with verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That pretty well sums it up, doesn't it? Right there. Pretty well sums it up. We are not those who are out in the world without God. We are the ones who know God. We are the ones who are knowledgeable of His will. And we are the ones who are living a new life in Christ Jesus, a life of righteousness and holiness. You know, in the world around us, there are so many who are denying the very existence of God. But you know what? It is still possible, according to the Scriptures, it is still possible to grope after Him and find Him. He is not far from any, if they'll go looking for Him. I hope this lesson has been informative to you and interesting to you. And whenever we get to this point in the lesson, we can just skip over it on Sunday morning and go on from there. But I found this to be... I told Vicki yesterday when I was talking about my lessons for the weekend, and I said, I'm going to preach on something I haven't ever preached on before. She said, what? I said, groping. She said, what? And I explained to her what I was talking about. And it isn't something you hear very much. You don't hear very much about it. So I hope it's been interesting to you as it was to me in preparing it, and that it will give you inspiration to continue to seek after God in your life and be sure that you're always doing His will and not the will of someone else or of your own will.